the Lord's house, the tabernacle. And I hope that I can help you and myself make some sense of it for our edification and to the glory of God. The psalmist in Psalm 42 is weighed down with anxiety. And in verse 2, he asks the question, when can I go and meet with God? And then he goes on to say, I used to go with the multitude leading procession to the house of God. And you can imagine his emptiness as he reminds himself on this particular day that not he, but others will be going up to the house of God. Well, I wonder if we have the same longing to come up to the house of God, to be with God's people in joyful assembly, to worship God in the beauty of holiness. If David is the author of this particular psalm, he may be in exile due to Saul, who was pursuing and seeking to kill him. And David's heart is in Zion, and I trust your heart is in Zion as well. Your heart is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he longs to worship once more with the saints in the house of God. And, of course, the time would come when he could do so once again. Well, in Exodus chapter 26, the saints did not need to ask either when or where, for we read in verse 1, you are to construct a tabernacle with 10 curtains. This was God's order for Moses, along with the whole community. They contributed, and they built a movable tent for God that he might dwell in their midst, be present with them wherever he directed them. And so far, we have taken note of the interior of this movable tent. We noted the Holy of Holies, which was a perfect cube and all gold. The ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim, the only non-gold in the Holy of Holies was the silver base made from the melted coins from silver. And the coins were given to redeem Israel when the census was taken. So they were reminded that when we worship God, we worship God. The silver reminds us as a redeemed people that have been purified in the blood of Christ. The holy place itself, also gold but silver, continuing. And we see that the holy place was a rectangle, so it was 15 feet longer than the cube, which was 15 feet of the most holy. In the holy place, we saw the lampstand. And I can't go through all of these things again, but Jesus is the light of the world. The lampstand looks like a tree, as it were. The tree of the knowledge, not the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. And that tree shows up again in the book of Revelation. Jesus, the light of the world, the altar of incense, Jesus' sacrificial death, always mingled with our prayers, and the altar of showbread, Jesus, the bread of life, as we feed daily on him as for our spiritual nourishment. Now, the Holy of Holies is the perfect cube, as I said. The holy place is a rectangle, so it is less perfect, and the courtyard representing earth, bronze is the metal that is used, and there is the bronze altar and the bronze laver, or the place for washing. So that's a brief overview of the tent and some of its furnishings. Remember, you move from the most holy place, so it starts with God, and then you move out, and then you move into the courtyard. You start with heaven, perhaps the middle heaven, in the holy place, the created heaven, if you like, and then you move to earth. And so you see that this is a reflection, if you like, of how we move from earth to glory. Now we come to chapter 26. I've avoided it for a bit, but it's time for us to look at the tabernacle itself, how it was constructed, the material that was used, and its spiritual meaning for you and I this morning. So here we have in chapter 26, we see beauty in the construction, wisdom in its design, and in every part of the tabernacle, it cries, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. The construction reminds us of the Apostle Paul's warning to pastors, which we had been looking at on Sunday evening as we go through the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. By the grace that God has given me, the Apostle Paul says, I laid the foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now Moses was to build exactly as prescribed by God, the tabernacle. How much more then should I as a pastor and other pastors be careful as to how we build God's church for whom his son died? Now in a certain sense I don't build God's church because that is the work of God, but I have the responsibility to be faithful and to be faithful to the scriptures that as the church is built, I'm not putting in it that material which God does not allow, the wood, hay, and stubble. So if we look at verses 1 to 6, first of all, this is the inner curtains, if you like, of the tent, as you'll see. There are 10 curtains. And once again, they are finely twisted linen. So there's great craftsman, great wisdom that is put into this and skill. And they are blue, and they are purple, and they're scarlet yarn. And we look at the blue and remind ourselves of heaven and glory, the purple, royalty. Christ is our King, and God is our Lord, and then the scarlet yarn, always coming to God in the light of Jesus' death upon the cross and his blood shed for us. The scripture says that cherubim were worked into the curtain itself by craftsmen, embroiderers. And not exactly sure what the cherubim is, but it's not those fat little fellows with wings. Likely it is lions, the lion with the wings that was quite common, but they represent obviously holy angels who are the guardians and protectors of the tabernacle and servants, ministering servants to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it tells us that all curtains are to be the same size, and so I'll give it to you in feet. In the length is 42 feet, because a cubit doesn't make any sense to me, and I'm sure it doesn't to you, unless you're an architect, but the length is 42 feet. It's 6 feet wide, and it's joined by 50 golden clasps, and here is the key in verse 6, so that the tabernacle may be a unit. Or one. The tabernacle here is made of the finest material, the most skilled craftsmanship, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, expensive, very costly. Tabernacle represents the majesty, the wisdom of God, and yet it is serviceable to the worshipers in a practical way. If you move from the tabernacle, as a type to the church as the antitype, we who were dead in trespasses and sins and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, by Jesus' redeeming love and blood, have been transformed into the very likeness of God's dear Son, and it was very costly. It cost God his Son. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. And we, too, are woven into the tabernacle of God. and by His skill and by His wisdom and by His power and by His saving grace. We ask ourselves the question, how many bodies does the Lord Jesus Christ have? And as we see, the tabernacle is one. Jesus only has one body. How many churches are there? There is only one church. So that the tabernacle may be a single unit echoes in the prayer of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in John 17 and 21. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now you might say, but Pastor, I see many churches, I see many denominations. That is not strictly true. But in a certain sense, what I'm going to say concerning that is that those differences are superficial when it comes to the central issue of faith in Jesus Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God and be made a child of God. We are all one. Jesus' prayer will not go unanswered. In fact, Jesus' prayer has always been answered. God has gathered a people through His Son, and we are one in Christ. Heaven itself, of course, will wipe away all superficial differences, and despite the fact that there will be many nations represented, many tongues, many tribes, many generations, many different experiences, His tabernacle will be a unity. It will be one in glory, and it is one now. We recognize immediately our brothers and sisters in the Lord, despite differences that still pertain to the church because of sin and a lack of full knowledge. Now, I want you to notice that there are five beautiful curtains, and they're joined, and then there are five beautiful curtains, and then they're joined, and then there are 50 loops on one side, 50 loops on the other side, then there are 50 gold clasps that bring the five together that it might be one. And brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning that those five gold clasps remind us of the importance of unity, if you like. The gold representing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His redemptive power. And it is He who makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's He who tears down, if you like, the wall of antagonism between the Jew and the Gentile. And we think of the importance and the responsibility to promote unity amongst the brotherhood. The center is Christ, the gold, but nevertheless, they are to be clasped together and to hold on, as it were. The gold clasp of 50 gold clasps, and I could maybe name a few, and so far as the church is concerned, love and peace and forgiveness and caring and self-denial and humility and tenderness and mercy. And you can name a few clasps of your own that should hold us together and bind us tight with caring and praying for one another, loving one another, serving one another, denying ourselves for one another. We need to beware of any developing bitterness in our heart, any envy, any jealousy, any murmuring, any complaining, any anger which rend the body and does not mend it. Further, we see here that our own Lord had an inner garment without seam. That's interesting, isn't it? Over which the soldiers gambled rather than rend the garment into four pieces. It was a seamless robe. And isn't that an indication that Christ's body is to Him a seamless robe? Let us be careful then with his redeemed body and not like a deacon that I once had in a former church who had, after I had been there for a couple of months, he was talking with me in the car as we went out on a visit and said, well, I have split the church three times in my tenure here. I think it's time that I do it once again. I said, why in the world would you want to split Christ's church? Well, he said, Christ's church is like an apple cart, and sometimes you have to tip it over and polish all the apples again. That's absurd. He forgot that we are, Christ is the golden clasp, and we are in Jesus Christ to seek the unity of the brotherhood at all costs, unless, of course, apostasy and heresy has entered in. And then that's outside the church of Christ. You can imagine this finely spun linen curtain would be no match for wind and rain, though, would it? Our fellowship at best of times is often frail. We might be blown around by every wind of doctrine, which the Apostle Paul warns us about. Every word of doctrine, the great discourager of our faith, Satan, is ever willing to bring the storms of fear and doubt and weariness to heart and mind and to prevent. And so in verses 7 to 14, God provides three other coverings to protect the delicate yet beautiful linen curtains, the church inside, if you like. And so we're told of another covering. The first is a curtain of goat's hair, and it's woven like wool. The second, in verse 14, is ramskins dyed red. And the third, in verse 14, over even all of that, is a covering of hides of sea cows. Now, obviously, they got the sea cows by trading with traders. So we see then there are the linen, and then there are three separate coverings. And I have to be careful as we deal with the tabernacle here that I don't get too carried away, but the goat's hair is not 10 this time, but 11 curtains. It's the same width as the linen curtain, but in length, each curtain is 3 feet longer. And again, we have 50 loops, and note this time 50 brass loops or clasp to join the fifth to the sixth. Obviously, this curtain is longer in order to enclose the tabernacle itself and protect the linen curtains. The ramskin, and we're not told the measurements, but likely the same as the goats made wool. The ramskins dyed red, and the manatee hides of the sea cows would cover it all. So that'd be the fourth covering. Now, obviously, the church in the world is deceptively frail from an outsider's point of view. Jesus sends us out, doesn't he, as innocent as doves. And the Bible also says, as wise as foxes. We are unarmed, put it that way. And we read now events every day of brothers and sisters being put to death, of churches being burned. Jesus didn't send us out with an army. He didn't send us out with human helpers. Satan goes about roaring like a lion, hates Christ, he hates the church, and of course Those that are dupes of Satan hate Christ and hate the church. Satan does all in his power to destroy the church through the ages. That is his plan, because he knows that the church will defeat, and Christ has already defeated our enemy. He uses threats. He uses persecution. He uses lies and apostasy and false doctrine and false teaching and sectarianism. So Paul writes, "For your sake," he says, that is, for God, Christ's sake, "we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now, in the West, where we've had such freedom, we haven't really considered ourselves as sheep to be slaughtered. But when we were there together for the gospel, and 10,000 were gathered, and they ministered to us, there were strong warnings that there is a growing hatred in the West to the church and to the gospel. And we realized that that is the truth. And they were sharing with us that the time might be come when we too will be considered as sheep for the slaughter. But we should be willing to lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be willing to be like those sheep, to put our head, as it were, in the guillotine for Christ Jesus the Lord, who laid down his life for us, if that is what Christ requires and demands of us, and we're placed in that situation. Today's churches are burned, the Bible is banned, the saints are jailed or killed. Now, someone was telling me this week that they were looking out the window, and as they looked out the window, they saw two ladies with dogs on the church lawn, not here, somewhere else. And so she went out to see what they're doing, and she began to talk with them, and she said, "Are you interested in church?" They made it very clear that they're not. And they asked her what she was about, and she says, "Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the lady said, "Are you calling me a sinner?" She hadn't said anything about sin. And so this Christian lady that I know replied, and she said, "Well, we're all sinners by the Word of God, and I'm a sinner, and we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. You're harassing me. You're harassing me on private property." And she got out her phone. You know how you can take sort of pictures so you can show it all over the world, Christians being harassed. And my dear sister said, "Excuse me, but you're not on private ground. You're on private ground. You're not on public ground." She said the thing that struck her was the hatred in this person's eye, and the anger, the sheer fierceness of it, wanting to make a scene, wanting to cause a trouble because of her hatred for the church. Well, these things shouldn't surprise us. When we know that in the natural man, his mind is enmity against God. He cannot subject himself to the rule of God. So we pray for such people. We pray, God, open their eyes like you opened Paul's eyes and others' eyes. Well, I said the church is deceptively fragile, but God has placed layers of protection on it. For over 2,000 years, Satan and his duped ones, if you like, have sought to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and true believers have sent them to prison, have sent them to the dungeon, have sent them to the stake, and yet it grows and increases and advances. And immediately after, we are like sheep led to the slaughter. The Apostle Paul says, "No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Yes, they may be killing us, but we are more than conquerors, even in our death, through him who loved us. This beautiful linen curtains are covered, enveloped by goat's wool, ramskin dyed red, and the hides of sea cows, protected from the elements that would seek to destroy God's true tabernacle, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether it is right on my part to assign to the various layers meanings, I'll give it a go anyway. Linen, God's people indwelt by the Spirit. The wool, God's word, the Bible, the Bible's warmth of truth, love, comfort, and promises, the red ramskins dyed red, covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from the wrath, and our passport to heaven, and sea cows, black, the very omnipotence of God for his glory and our safe arrival in heaven. Well, you can do that what you please. But listen, Satan nor the world will blow us away. So let us be bold and not timid. Let us be full of courage and not cowardly. Let us be confident in Christ and not deny him. For our Lord says if we deny him here, he will deny us before his angels in glory. And we don't want that. It is important, of course, as we look at this protection, that there's something else here. When you looked at the tabernacle, how would it appear to the person who sees it? Would he see the blue and purple and scarlet and cherubim curtains? No. Would he see the wool? No. Made from goat's hair? Would he see the red hides of the rams that have been dyed? No. All he would see is the manatee skins. When you looked at the tabernacle, it would not be impressive. The black skins of the manatee, all the glory is within. And that's what the world sees. On the outside, concerning the church of Jesus Christ, there is nothing of beauty to the world. There is nothing that attracts them insofar as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not thinking of buildings now, but thinking of the body of the redeemed. They're despised and hated, and thousands would, if it could, wipe the church from the face of the earth. But to those on the inside, it's all beauty. It's all holiness. It's all glory. The glories of redemption. The gold of the dawning of a new and glorious day. You got to be on the inside. You got to be born again. You got to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then you see the glory of it all, the majesty of it all, and the holiness of it all, and the triumph of it all. The sons of Korah wrote, "How beautiful is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you forever." That's in Psalm 84, 1 and 2. "My heart longs," he says. You see the difference. When on one side was outside of the church, that is before I was converted by the it was a matter of indifference. But once I was converted, it was glory, glory, glory. Matthew Henry comments on it. "The outside of the tent was coarse and rough. The beauty of it and the gold, silver, and blue, purple, and scarlet curtains were not seen. Those in whom God dwells must be better than they seem to be. Hypocrites put the best side outwards, like whited sepulchres, but the king's daughter is all glorious within." The tabernacle is glorious. The interior is well protected. But you know, there's something lacking before we close, and that's in verses 15 and 30. We're told what it is. Support. Support. You are to make upright planks of acacia wood for the tabernacle. The length of each plank is to be 15 feet. The width is to be 27 inches. And each plank is to be connected together with two tenons, 20 planks on the south side and 40 silver bases. And the same for the north side, 6 planks for the back side of the tabernacle. That's the west side. two extra to overlap at the corners. So it'll be 8 planks, 16 silver bases, each plank occupying half of one base. And to further strengthen the planks, and I don't understand the construction clearly, but there are 5 crossbars on either side and 5 on the west or backside, and then 1 central bar that runs through from one end to the other. And we have to ask ourselves, is this a flat roof or is it a peaked roof? I think it might be a flat roof because the Holy of Holies is a cube. But what is the point? This point is strength. Without the planks covered in gold, set in silver bases, reminding us of our redemption, the tabernacle would be flabby. You couldn't get in it. It needed planks to give it shape, to hold its curtains in place. Here that we see the necessity, if you like, of doctrine. Our flesh needs a skeleton. Otherwise, we would just be a blob. Our Christian walk needs to be informed by sound doctrine. We need skeleton in the church as well as the flesh and devotion. Now, to be doctrinaire today is not popular, but we don't care what is popular in the world. But we want to be obedient to our God. Doctrine is at the core. Scriptural teaching, the truth about man's lost condition of God and his plan to save himself and a people, to save for himself a people. We have these doctrines that we must preach. Adam's fallen race, the Savior sent to pay the penalty for a broken law, the Spirit sent to impart salvation to helpless sinners who could and can do nothing to save themselves. The incarnation, the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and the end times. All of these things must be preached and taught in the church of Jesus Christ. The deity of Christ and the manhood of Christ, all must be taught. The doctrine of Scripture and of salvation, of man's depravity, of heaven and hell, and resurrection, end times. This is what holds the whole other up, if you like. We mustn't shy away from solid teaching. Sometimes people say, well, just come and preach the simple gospel, but there's nothing simple about the gospel. We could put it in simple terms, but eventually it has to be taught with doctrinal strength. I'm to labor as a pastor to be precise as possible in teaching the whole truth of God. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Notice, I'm to watch my life and I'm to watch my doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save yourself and those who hear you. Failure to preach and to teach line upon line and precept upon precept leaves the church flabby and given over to sentimentality, lacking any strength to withhold the false teachings of today and the secularism of our time. The church is left without direction, unable to give a reason for the hope that lies within. The whole thing would not stand unless it was for the planks. And the church will not stand long unless there is solid doctrinal presentation from the pulpit. There's a great need in our churches today for discernment, so that we can discern between good and evil, sweet and sour, and not mix the two. Great deal of need for discernment. So while we rejoice in the beauty of holiness, it is the beams that hold up the whole. So learn to read and to discern and to have your mind transformed by the power of the word. And finally, you notice verses 31 to 37 direct our attention to the two curtains. 31 to 35, the blue, purple, scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it. It's hung from 4 posts, acacia wood, covered once again in gold. And behind the curtain, the ark containing the covenant. And in the holy place, the table, the showbread on the north side, and the south, the lampstand. And then in verse 36 and 37, the entrance to the tent itself. Same material, only this time five posts and five bronze bases. We're moving out, you see, from the Holy of Holies to the Holy. And here we see the glories of Jesus Christ, because is he not the veil into the throne room of God? And I close on this note. But is that not true? Is he not the veil into the throne room of God? Do you see Hebrews 10, 19 and 21? And this is in the King James for you who love the old King James. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new, he says, and living way. Not by the old tabernacle way, which was just an antitype of the true tabernacle, which is Jesus Christ. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. The veil points to the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must pass through the flesh of Christ if you wish to enter into the Holy of Holies. You cannot go directly to the Father, but must first go through the Son. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. And there you have the bronze altar and the laver also mentioned here. You see, what I'm trying to suggest to you as we read these things, that this, as one commentator has said, is one of the greatest visual aids that is found in the Word of God. He said, I want to know about the Bible. I want to know about how we're saved. Well, you can't do any worse than look at this visual aid. There is no way you can approach a holy God as a sinful person except you pass through the veil that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two curtains, yet they are one. To enter the throne room, you go through Jesus Christ. Christ by highest heaven adored. Isn't that what we sing? Christ everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come. Offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our God with us. The two curtains. The one for repentance and the other for faith. It's the only way. If you're here this morning, whoever you are, and you have not made peace with God, then I would encourage you, through this visual aid that I've given you this morning, you pass through that first curtain of repentance. Get down on your knees and confess your sins unto God. Because yes, you are a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that woman that was railing against our sister, and denying that she was a sinner, showing her hate, and showing the evil in her heart, was only proving that she is exactly what the Scripture says, a sinner standing in the need of salvation. Remind yourself this morning, it's the only way to enter into the Holy of Holies. It's the only way to come through God, to God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot pay for our sins. We cannot cover them up before God, for they are exposed. He, one who knows our hearts and knows everything we ever said and ever did and will say and will do. But if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. You'll be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. You'll be reconciled to the living God. And you'll have the hope of eternal glory, where you'll dwell with God in the joy and the delight of the saints, world without end. To God be the glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you, thanksgiving and praise for this visual aid. Not easy, O Lord, we recognize. But, O Lord, as we look at it and as we study it and as we meditate upon it, we can see the enfleshment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're reminded that Jesus on the road to Emmaus taught the two disciples, And he went, O God, from Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And, O Lord, in all likelihood, the tabernacle had mentioned too. And so, O God, we give you thanks. And we pray, O God, that we might indeed be broken and contrite, remind ourselves daily to come through the veil, which is Christ Jesus the Lord, but how we can come with some confidence and some boldness and kneel at the throne of grace. And, O Lord, have acceptance in your sight, because we are clothed in his righteousness, having none of our own. And how we give you thanks and praise, O Lord, that we're received in your sight. You hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And, O Lord, as we go through the day, may, O Lord, we walk with you as you tented with your people. Your spirit, we know, will go with us. And in every crisis of life, in every moment, O God, of decision, we can call upon you because you are present with us and you are our provider. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.